I appreciate very much your prayer for me in this coming week, Thursday sometime. I will be getting on board an airplane, if the Lord wills. And if you see a Boeing 777 aircraft flow over San Francisco with somebody hanging on the tail, that'll be me. You'll know at least I got to go. And flying over through a four-hour layover at Honolulu. And then another seven-hour leg, I think, from there to Guam. And next Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, I will be probably preaching in one of the churches on the island of Guam. And then three times at the conference the following week. So we are grateful for the opportunity to be a part of building up and encouraging missionaries and preachers and pastors, local pastors from all over Asia will be there. So we trust that the Spirit of God will be at work. And these are critical days. There's a lot that needs to be done for the Lord. And the work of the enemy seems to be sometimes overwhelming. I love that verse, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. I like that one. And our God is a great God and powerful. So you'll just pray for the flood tides of God's blessing to come upon those precious people. They come from places where the work is hard and slow, discouraging, and challenging in many, many ways. I'm sure there'll be someone there from China, Taiwan, Philippines, and just all over Japan, just all over the all over Asia, Korea, and what have you. So looking forward to that. I have some from India, I'm sure. And just pray that the blessing of God will be there. I have found out that if we have the blessing of God, we have everything we need. Yeah? We have the blessing of God, we have everything we need. We don't have the blessing of God, we have nothing. So pray if you will, please. I've changed the title to the message. The first title I started with is What We Know For Sure About God. And I said, well, that is not definite enough, so I've changed the title. What We Know With Absolute Certainty About God. I like that better. What We Know With Absolute Certainty About God. And there are two main points to this message, and I hope that all of you will be taking notes as you go along. The first major point is God is always good. Dash, always, exclamation point. God is always good. Second major point to the outline is God is always great. Dash, always, exclamation point. When we say God is always good, that means, number one, He will always forgive my sins. And we've spent two Sunday mornings on that, and this will be the third. I'm not leaving that one yet. That means He will always forgive my sin, dash, always, exclamation point. Not sometimes, always. And it means, secondly, He will always meet my genuine needs. I've started preparation on that one. That's a good one. He will always meet my genuine needs. Dash, always, exclamation point. God is always good. That means He will always forgive my sin. He will always meet my genuine needs. And then, number three, it means that He is always up to something good in my life. Boy, that's a hard one to catch. God is always up to something good in my life. Dash, always, exclamation point. That again is a hard one to catch, but it is so true. Number four, it means that He will always love me personally. Dash, always, exclamation point. God will always love me personally. And fifth, it means He will always give me the grace I need. Dash, always, exclamation point. I'm going to leave the final points alone this morning so we can get on with the message. Turn again, if you will, to 1 John 1 and verse number 9. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. First John 1, verse number 9. Have you got it? My glasses have suddenly fogged up and I can't see, so you must read this for me, please. You know my glasses haven't fogged up. But you know I can't read anyway. No, you don't know that either. 1 John 1, 9, I want you to read it aloud and do never, never, never read the Word of God with an uncertain sound. It's the Word of God. In the vernacular, as they say, don't mumble under your beard. Read it clearly and with authority, please, as you read God's Word. 1 John 1, 9, together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May I ask you whose word this is? Who is the we here? The we here is believers. It includes John the Apostle. It includes all who know and love the Lord Jesus. If we, believers, confess our sins, and we said the word confess means a, what is confess? What is confession? It is a statement of agreement. It is a statement of agreement with God concerning my sins. It is not begging for forgiveness. It is a statement of agreement. Hama, one legeo, word, saying the same thing as God says. Agreement with God about my sins. It is a statement, legeo. It is a statement of oneness with God, of one mind with God. A statement of agreement with God about my sins. And what in the world does God think about my sins? He thinks they're nice. He thinks they're excusable. He thinks I can blame them on somebody else. None of the above. Wrong, wicked, abominable, terrible, hurtful, destructive. Just keep going with the line of adjectives. Confession of sin is a statement of agreement with God about my sins. Now, when I have stated my agreement with God about my sins, whose side am I on? The side of my sins or God's side? I'm then on God's side against my sins. Is that true? You're indecisive now this morning. If I state agreement with God, am I on God's side? And if I agree with God, my sins are wicked and terrible and ought to be destroyed out of my life, am I on God's side against my sin? All right. If I'm on God's side against my sin, then I'm in fellowship with God. Yes? Can't be out of fellowship with God. If I'm in agreement with God, I'm in fellowship with God. Yes or no? It's when I'm not in agreement with God that I'm out of fellowship with God. All right? So confession of sin is a statement of agreement with God about my sins. Terrible, wicked, wrong, inexcusable. And they need to be destroyed out of my life. Now, when I am in agreement with God against my sin, I'm on God's side against my sin, then we said last week that you'll notice two words. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when I agree with God about my sins, then His faithfulness and His justice are then placed on my side. They are not against me. His justice and His faithfulness are on my side. That's a tremendous thing. The faithfulness of God and the justice of God, the rightness of God, they're on my side. Wow. And we went through that. And we talked about forgiving, dismissing, sending away. We talked about cleaning up, the cleansing process, cleaning us from the defilement of sin, from all unrightness. That without fail happens. Look at 1 John 1, 9. Look at in your Bible. What he's talking about here cannot fail to be true. When I am in agreement with God, I state that agreement with God about my sins, then without fail, He is right and He is just to dismiss away the sin and to clean me up from all unrighteousness. And if God fails to do that, His word means nothing. Let me state that again. If God fails to do what is promised in this verse, His word then means nothing. And if His word means what it says, I am, number one, forgiven, and number two, I am cleansed without fail. For the promise doesn't say if you confess over and over and over again and you say how many of this and how many of that and you pray this much and you do this many good works, then God might consider thinking that you are forgiven. That's not what it says. It says you need to come to reckon that your sin is wrong. You agree with God that your sin is wrong. You state that agreement. You get on God's side against your sin, and without fail, God cleans you up and God dismisses the sin away. And we emphasize that you and I are not forgiven because we feel like we're forgiven. There's sometimes we feel like we're forgiven and we are not. Sometimes we don't feel like we're forgiven and we are forgiven. Our forgiveness depends on the integrity of God. And God keeps His word. God cannot fail to keep His word. God's integrity guarantees that when I have confessed sin, the sin is cleansed and is washed from me and is forgiven. The integrity of God guarantees this. Are you getting this? Say. It's the work of the cross that undergirds all of this. That tremendous payment that Jesus Christ made for all of my sins, paying the full debt, the full punishment, the full payment for everything that's involved in my sins in my lifetime. It's been paid in full. Propitiation. Okay. Now you see, the big difficulty we have here is this. You go out of this place today and you say, oh, I'm such a failure. I mean, I just don't have my act together. I sinned so many times this week. It's terrible. It's awful. You go out of this place laden with guilt in your heart and in your mind. Number one, you're going to stay away from God. We talked last Sunday morning, the blood of Jesus Christ draws us near to God, but our sins push us away. Very interesting. Two opposing forces. The death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ says, draws near. Come near. Come on. Come close. Come close. And the sin says, stay away. Stay away. Stay away. So we go out of here and we want to stay away from God because we got these sins in our life that we haven't overcome. It doesn't say if you overcome your sin, you're forgiven. It says if you confess your sin, you're forgiven. Did you get that? May I restate that? It doesn't say if you've overcome your sin, you're forgiven and cleansed. It says if you confess your sin, you're forgiven and cleansed. Okay. So you go out of here and say, I can't pray. How can I pray to God after I've messed things up? Now listen, let me remind you again. God is not just now discovering how terrible you are. He knew more about that than you'll ever find out from the very beginning. And He wants you to come anyway. Otherwise, He wouldn't have invited you. I'll never forget the culture, and please don't be insulted or offended. But I grew up in the Midwest. If you knock on somebody's door and they don't want you in, they say, go away. That's the kind of culture in which I grew up. I mean, they're just transparent. They don't want you in their house. They don't invite you in. And then I went to South Carolina and I started knocking on doors. And it didn't matter whether they wanted you in or not. They invited you in. In fact, they invite you to chicken dinner and hating you all, hating every minute of it. Why did this guy ever show up? Oh, honey bun, come on in, enjoy. You know, what they call Southern hospitality. I'd rather have hospitality I knew was hospitality. But God is not, please don't get offended, some of you precious people. They're wonderful people in South Carolina. They just do things differently culturally, okay? If you're from South Carolina, you can figure it out a whole lot better if you're not wanted than if you come from the North. You think if they say come in, that's what they mean, but they don't. But when God says come, He means it. This is not politeness. This is out of the heart of God. And Jesus Christ never would have come and died for our sins if God didn't want us to come. Sin says stay away from God. So we don't pray. And secondly, we don't ask God for things because we think we don't deserve them. Well, hey, I asked God for a lot of things this morning. I got news for you. I didn't deserve a one of them. You will never deserve what you ask from God. Ask it anyway because God said to ask it. Yes or no? You'll never have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life because you say, oh, look, I've got all these problems in my life. I can never be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This business of knowing that God always forgives sin, it's very important. Very important. You're going nowhere in your Christian life until you resolve the fact that God wants you to come. God wants you to receive. God wants you to open your mouth wide. God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He knows all about your problems and your sins more than you'll ever know. And He knows you're a failure and He knows you're no good. That's why He crucified you in Christ on the cross in the first place. He knows. He knows all of this. Absolutely. What a God. You see, God is not like us. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't do like we would do. As the heavens are high above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank God He's not like me. And I'll get a little bold. Thank God He's not like you. Then we can agree together, thank God He's a lot like me or you. He's much greater than that. God is always good. Always. And so there are some big issues in life. I want you, if you will, please, to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I think you probably have a subtitle in your Bible. They don't always have it, but I think this is probably in the Hebrew text and probably at the beginning of the psalm, at the beginning of the first verse, you should have something that reads like this. To the chief musician. Is that there? A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Is that in your Bible? Okay, that gives the background of the psalm. So what happened when he went into Bathsheba? You want to talk about a horrible sin? Let me describe it for you just briefly. David had, I believe, at least 6 or 7 or 8 wives. And concubines. I used to think that Solomon was the guy that really went wild on the wives, but he learned that from his father David. That was an inherent weakness of his father David that was passed on to his son. David had 7 wives. He had concubines. He didn't need to go and steal another man's wife. But Bathsheba's husband was away in the battle. And David called her to his home and committed adultery with her. Inexcusable. Totally. It did not end there. In order to cover up his sin, he called her husband in from the battlefield. Said, go home to your wife and then go out to the battlefield, because he thought, well, this will cover up my sin and everybody will think the baby is going to be his and not mine. But he wouldn't do it. And so he got him drunk and he still wouldn't do it. He said, how can I go home to my wife when all of my friends are out there in the battle giving up the luxuries of life and the benefits of life, regular life, and I can't do this. So David sent him with a secret message, a message that was in what we would call envelope sealed, to Joab, and he said, now put this man, Uriah, in the front of the battle, draw near to the wall. The idea was the archers would shoot and kill him. So So added to adultery was murder. David spent, Bible scholars tell us, the most part of a year staying away from God. This chapter describes the awful emotional trauma and guilt that overwhelmed him. And it accounts as to what happened in his heart and mind, the thoughts of his heart and mind, when finally he decided, look, this can't go on this way. I've got to get back to God. So what are the first two verses, the first two words in the psalm, in verse number one? First two words, have mercy. Let's go through here. Verse number one, notice how he describes his conduct. Blot out my transgressions. Verse two, iniquity, sin. Verse three, my transgressions and my sin. Verse four, against thee the only have sinned, done this evil in thy sight. We get out of verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Now notice verse number 14, this is the hard one. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Literally, deliver me from murder. How bad does it get? How bad does it get? And the thing that really weighs heavy on a pastor's heart is there are times, and I don't think, I may be wrong, we don't all commit murder and we don't all commit adultery, but there are times in our lives when all of us do very horrific and terrible things. I don't think that anybody gets through life without committing very shameful, wicked acts. I don't think that's possible. I don't think it happens. And if when we realize what we have done, we stay away from God, then the effect of that sin begins to pile up. And more sins begin to pile up. And more sins begin to pile up. We have this concept in our hearts and in our minds that some sins are unforgivable. Some sins are just absolutely so shameful and bad that there's no recovery. But that is not true. John didn't say, if we confess our sins as long as in our hearts and minds they are little sins. That's not what he said. He just said, if we confess our sins, if we state our agreement with God about our sins. He did not say what they were. He did not say big sins, little sins, shameful sins, not so shameful sins. A lot of sin in society is acceptable. With God, it's an abomination. It's all bad with God because it's all destructive. The Spirit of God finally worked in David's heart. And notice now what David is saying in verse number one, the first two words, have mercy upon me. Notice, according to your loving kindness, the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse two, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse seven, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Finally, the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. And David found again joy and rest and peace in God. Now, there are some sins. There are some sins that carry within them consequences. They can be forgiven completely and totally, but the consequences set in motion by them will be reaped in time to come. And that was true of David's sin. The prophet said, from this time on, you're going to have war. He got complete forgiveness. But the most, for the most part, as God's people, we are not dealing with this kind of sin. We may. For the most part, we are not. And for the most part, we need to understand that it does not matter to God. When our Lord Jesus Christ hanged on that cross, dear people, that was God in flesh hanging on the cross. You say, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is the sacrifice that he made had two characteristics about it. Number one, it was an infinite sacrifice because it was God making the sacrifice. Infinite means it is without limits. It means that the limits of the sacrifice goes beyond any sin that anyone is ever able to commit. Did you get that? The limits of the sacrifice go beyond anything that anyone is able to commit. It is infinite. Secondly, it's eternal. That means it's not a temporary forgiveness. It is an eternal forgiveness. That is the nature of the sacrifice. Are you getting this? If you are a child of God, hear me. If you are a child of God, this thing of forgiveness is amazing. It's incomprehensible. It's blessed. It's wonderful. There is nothing, now hear me, there is nothing and no one beyond its reach. What is the condition? The condition is if we state our agreement with God. That's the condition. Not how good we are, how sincere we are, how great we are, how many things we do to atone for it. That is not the condition. The condition is stating agreement with God. That cannot be done until our heart and mind has come into realization of the wickedness of what we've done. And we look at it and we say, God, look, this is wrong. It is horrible. It is wicked. It is hurtful to me and others or whatever. But there is no sin outside of the reach of an infinite, eternal sacrifice. Have you got that? If we confess our sins, He, God, puts His faithfulness and His justice on our side. He is faithful and just, righteous, right. He would be wrong not to do it. He is faithful and right to forgive us, means to send the sin away to where it can't be found. And to clean us up, scrub us clean, clean us from all unrighteousness. Earlier on in the text, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is as a process continually cleaning us from all unrighteousness. That should be the experience of every child of God. A process of continuing confession, a process of continuing cleaning, a process of not staying away from God, a process of drawing near to God, staying close to God, walking with God, coming boldly before God, asking God for what we need, being a Spirit-filled believer. Not because we deserve it, but because if we're not, God can't be glorified in our lives. God cannot be glorified if He does not fill us with His Holy Spirit. Huh? It's wrong not to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this idea God can't use me because of my problems, you forget that. Read the great missionary heroes. They all had problems, internal personal problems. They fought battles. They lost battles. They fought battles for a lifetime. My hope is in the fact that I'm a preacher and the fact that I never do wrong and I'm the best husband and the best father in this whole place. And I never make mistakes, and I'm always right. My hope is in the fact that if I keep on like I am, boy, I have really fought the battle. And if I just keep on, then God is going to bless me because I'm so good. Are you sleepy? That's awful. That's horrible. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin. On Calvary. For me, He died. For me, He lives. And everlasting life and light He freely gives. Now bow your heads, please, if you will, quietly for a moment. Now, don't let your sin push you away from God. Come close to God. You come to Him by confession. Confession is a statement of agreement. It's not begging God for forgiveness. You get that when you state your agreement. Without fail, you get forgiveness. Forgiveness is a result of confession. For asking for forgiveness is not confession. It is a statement of agreement with God about your sins. Now confess your sins now. Not some of them, all of them. Come near, come close to God. Don't stay away. Don't become intimidated by your weaknesses. Don't let the wicked one intimidate you by your failures. Don't let the wicked one intimidate you because you're having battles in your life of sin. Stay on God's side until God gives the victory. Don't get off of God's side in that battle you're having in your life. Stay on God's side all the way through until the light shines and there's a blessing of real victory in your life. But stay on God's side. State agreement with God continually. Ask God continually to destroy the wickedness out of your life that's trying to invade your life and enslave you in your life. And no matter how bad the failure might be, listen, the Holy Spirit of God does not remind you about past failures. That's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Spirit of God tells you your sin is wrong. That's what He does. He shows you your sin is wrong, and then He points you to Christ. He points you to confession. The Holy Spirit of God encourages you to draw near to God, not stay away. Satan says, look at how bad you are. Look at the bad things you've done. Stay away from God. You can't go to God like that. That's a lie. Make sure before you leave this place this morning that every issue in your life is settled on God's terms. Every issue, not some issue, every issue of your life is settled on God's terms, regardless of what it is. State agreement with it. Give it over to Him. He can't do anything about it until you give it over to Him. Give it over to Him for His work in your life. Father in heaven, minister by the Holy Spirit of God your word to our hearts today. What a promise we have read. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, to clean us from all unrighteousness. God, give great blessing in the hearts of your people. Spirit of the living God, bear witness to the promise of your word. As sins are confessed, give a blessed, wonderful assurance. Destroy the onslaught of accusations by the wicked when attacking your people for their failures, for their struggles. And God, I pray that this people that are gathered here today shall know a freedom to pray, a freedom to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a freedom to be used of God and to be a blessing in the world into which they are going from this place. God, do something very special in every heart. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Please stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen carefully, please, and please no looking around. We need to respect the personal privacy of people around us. I believe that we have several here today who would like to give their testimony in order to unite with the fellowship of this church. I have not talked with all of you, and if you're not prepared, that's okay. But if you're prepared to do that, please step out from where you are and come right away. Yeah. If you're prepared to do that today, to give your testimony today for membership in the church, please come. If you're not prepared, that's okay. That's not a problem. I'm sorry I didn't get to visit with you or talk with you about this, okay? Any others that are here and want to take care of that? Okay? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to have the musicians play through just one stanza and we can sing quietly with them. Just one stanza, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, listen to that. But that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. So now, as they play through, if there's a way we can minister to you, maybe we could take a Bible and show you how to receive Christ. It might be you just need some counsel and prayer, and Pastor Kelly is here at the front of the pulpit. We're going to do one stanza, just one. So if there's a way we can minister in a special way to a special need, you come during this one stanza. Give us just the note, please. Just as I am with the Lord. We can help you. Just come. Father in heaven, thank you for the hour that we have had in your wonderful presence. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for our great Savior, for his tremendous sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Thank you that we can have total forgiveness and certain forgiveness. You will always forgive us our sins, always, when they are confessed. This is the Lord's Day, and we ask that through this whole day that we should be aware of your presence. Pray for a great service tonight, a service of great joy, great rejoicing, great blessing, great help, great encouragement, reviving and refreshing. May the blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who know and love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now and until that spectacular, wonderful day when we see Him face to face at His coming, we ask it in His name. Amen. God bless you.